Please be seated.
If you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in Psalms 34, and we're reading verses 11 to 22. This is Psalm 34, reading verses 11 to 22. And hear now the word of God. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, as I look out at the congregation, I can see that there are a number of you that will remember a TV show that came out in 1956. It was called, it's an old TV show called Who Do You Trust? Any of you remember that? Who Do You Trust? You know, originally, the title of this was Do You Trust Your Wife? And for 2 years, that was the title of this show, Who Do You Trust? Do you remember Edgar Bergen? You know, had Charlie McCarthy. He was the host of that show. You know, back in the early days of television, they had game shows about everything. And so the title of that was, Do You Trust Your Wife? And the gist of the show was this. They would ask certain questions, and they would have categories, like a $25 question, a $50 question, a $75 question. And then they would ask the question, and then the husband would have to decide whether he would answer it or if he would let his wife answer it. And that was the gist of the show. Well, I think probably as women started to stand up and say, you know what, I don't like the title of this thing. And so they changed the name of Who Do You Trust? And they changed their MC of the program to none other than Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson, for about 4 years, was the MC of the show, Who Do You Trust? And the show focused on just how much couples trusted each other, because they would get into arguments about, I think I know more about that than you do. And then the husband, you know, and they'd go back and forth, and of course, that's what made the show fun to watch. But anyway, who do you trust? You know, the truth is that even back then, we recognized that there was a problem with trust, the whole issue of trust in America. You know, I can remember when I was back in seminary that there was one of our seminary students who decided to come here to North Carolina. We were in Jackson, Mississippi. He decided to come here to North Carolina and help start a program called Outward Bound. Some of you may be familiar with that. But Outward Bound was geared to teenagers. And they would take them out into mountainous areas, of which we have plenty in this area. They would take them out into these mountainous areas, and then they would teach them how important it was to trust one another. Everything had to be done with a group, whether you were lowering yourself down from a cliff or you were trying to climb something. They had to depend on each other. And that was, of course, what everything was designed to do, to help you trust other people. And, you know, for years we've been trying to teach, especially teenagers, how to trust one another. Have any of you ever played the game where you close your eyes, fold your arm, and then you fall backwards and somebody is there to catch you. And you know, and I know, there was always the jokester that stepped away and let the person fall. Well, it proves the point, and that is, sometimes you can trust, but over time we learned there are sometimes you can't trust, and that's what that game was all about. But this does reveal a general lack of trust even here in our society today. In fact, it's been called the credibility gap, and that is that we realize through bitter experience that sometimes you can trust individuals. There are other times when you can't trust. And because we've all been in situations where we've been hurt by someone we thought we could trust, but we couldn't, it makes us doubt everyone and everything as far as whether you can really trust from the heart. You know, if you look back on your own life, I mean, you are the combination of many of the experiences that you've had in your own life, of times when you placed great trust in someone else only to be tremendously disappointed in it. It may have been in a marriage relationship. It may have been a family member. It may have been a business dealing. And again, as a pastor, I've dealt with people who have turned their businesses over to their children only to find out that their children sold it out from under them and left them destitute. How hard is it now to trust after you go through a situation like that? And yet I'm sure all of us have our own stories that have caused us to not trust. We've all gone through it. Even Jesus recognized that it was not possible to trust everyone. In John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 and 25, it says this, John 2, 23 to 25. It said, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And so we see there, even Jesus said, you know, there are some I can trust and some I can't trust. He knew the hearts of men because that was always a part of it right there. So the big question that we have to ask ourselves is, who can you trust to tell the truth? Who is it that you trust to tell you the truth? And really, the choice boils down to two options in life. And that is, we're either going to trust the God of this world and what he says, or we're going to trust the Almighty God of all creation and what he says. Can't do both. We're either going to put ourselves in one camp or we're going to put ourselves in the other. The God of this world is a deceiver and he's a liar. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. He said this. This is in John chapter 8. And verse 44, when the Pharisees said, "Our father is Abraham," and Jesus said, "Whoa, wait a minute. Your father's not Abraham." He said this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now that's, again, not human description. That's coming from Jesus. This is what he said about the enemy. And the enemy has his camp. He has those people. They're called the natural man. And they're everywhere. And they are acting after their own father. And you wonder, why are we experiencing so much deceit, even here in this country? People that are saying one thing and doing another. People that claim certain things only to be proven that they're lying. Why is all this happening, especially right now? Because the blanket is being pulled off and everything is being exposed. This world has been run by evil, by a father who is a liar and a murderer. And people are acting according to their own father. But not all. The others are part of the God of all creation. That's their Father, the God of all creation. And what's the Bible say about him? Among many things, in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he has always been 100% light, 100% good. There is no darkness, there is no evil. Now, you know, if we had our choice and just say, well, I'm going to choose one or the other, I think probably most of us would say, well, I want the good. But unfortunately, our enemy is very clever. He disguises himself as an angel of light, makes us think somehow that we're doing what God approves of when God has clearly said not to. But the reason that we do is because many, many people are afraid to fully trust God, to put their full faith and trust in God. And the question boils down to this: how do I know that God has my best interest at heart? How do I know that he cares enough about me to steer me into the right direction? You see, there's always that temptation, the same one that was presented to Eve in the garden by Satan when he said, has God really said? And he was saying, look how good this is. Look how good this fruit is. Are you saying that God said that if you eat of this, you'll surely die? You're not going to die. He was saying, I have something better than God. I can give you something that's superior to what God would give you. You see, the lie has never changed. It's the same today. When Satan comes and he says, now listen, you're just throwing your life away with all this church stuff. Forget it. You only live once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. And unfortunately, many, many believe it. Even many Christians, even many believers, many people in church believe that somehow the world can offer them something better than what God has to give them. See, we've all been hurt. We've all been mistreated, thinking that we were doing what was right, and then something comes up and slaps us in the face. And how can we be sure that this trusting in God is going to be any different? Maybe we'll come to the end of our days and saying, you know, I just spent too much time in church. I spent too much time in prayer. I shouldn't have spent so much time reading the Bible. I have never, ever heard anybody say anything like that on their deathbed. In fact, I've heard the very opposite. I wish I'd spent more time with the Lord. I wish I'd given more of my life to him. Even Billy Graham, when he was asked, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do differently? And he said, I would tell Jesus that I loved him more. It's like, wow, Billy Graham? So how do we know that this is going to be any different? You know, you're challenged to give your life completely to Jesus. How do you know that that's going to be in your best interest? I think the Bible gives us four different reasons why we can trust that this is of the Lord and this is what he wants us to do. The first thing is his person, God himself. God says, I am. I am. There is none other beside me. He is faithful. He is true. He's revealed himself time after time as being only for the good of his people, always. His person. Another is his promises, the promises in Scripture. All the way through Scripture, God has promised that if you seek me first, if you seek my kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. The passage that we read this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, Submit to him and he'll make your path straight. That's one of hundreds of verses that tell us exactly the same thing in the scripture. And that is, you can trust me. I'm for you. I'm doing everything I can to have you forgiven, to have you cleansed, to have you part of my kingdom for eternity. Don't fight against me, work with me. His person, his promises. Another one is his pledge. You know something? God has given us his Holy Spirit to stay with us. Jesus told his disciples over and over again, unless I go, the Comforter can't come. I leave you that he may come to be the one who walks alongside of you, the Paraclete. And that's God's pledge, that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He will always be with us. That he is completely faithful and trustworthy in all that he does. That's his promise. There's also his purity. And that is that ever since the beginning of existence, God has never lied. He's never said something that he didn't do. He's never been unfaithful. The more we know God's word, the more we know how perfect he is. But in this relationship, from the beginning, God has always required a full commitment on our part. Not just agreement. It's not just that we agree that there is a God, that we agree that the Bible is God's word, that we agree on these things intellectually. That's not what God wants. What God wants is full commitment. We have to be convinced that God alone has the real answers to our lives. It's not science. It's not the zodiac. It's not any of these other things. God alone has the answer in our lives, and we have to turn to him with all of our heart. You know, God's desire is that he to bless us with the best, the very best in this life. You see, that's why the Apostle John, after all the torment that he had been through, reached a point when he spoke out to the church. This is in 1 John 3, verse 1, and it said, behold, how great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God. He's overwhelmed by this. Why? Because God is so good. God is so perfect in everything that he's done. It always hurts me when I hear people laying charges at God's feet. You know, how can you call yourself a loving God and see what's happening over in Iran right now with these families? People that are being killed, people that are losing loved ones. How can you be a loving God? We have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 when God created. When God created the heavens and the earth, he looked at it and he saw and he said, it is all good. So what messed it up? It wasn't God. God, everything that God did was good. It's not fair to blame him for the sin of this world. He even came to die so that we could be forgiven of that sin. You know, and in this process, God wants us to commit every area of our lives to him. The whole thing, everything, surrendered to him, every area. I can remember as a teenager hearing a pastor say one time, you know, if God was to walk into your heart right now, are there areas that you would try to hide? Well, that's all of us. That's all of us. But God wants us to commit every one of those areas to him. He already knows about it. He knows us inside and out. We can't hide anything from him. David found that out. No matter where I go, to the highest heights or the lowest depths, there you are. He wants us to commit our lives and to step out by faith into his kingdom. Do you remember the story of the priests who were carrying the ark? This is when Joshua was first received the the banner from Moses, and they were, he's going to take the chosen people into the promised land, and the priests had to carry the ark across the Jordan River. And by the way, that was during flood season. So the River Jordan was big and could be ferocious. And God told Joshua, tell the priests to go into the River Jordan and leave it up to me. And so I can just remember there were 12 priests, one from each tribe. 12, and they hoisted the ark and they started to walk. But the thing of it is, nothing happened until they were in the Jordan River. They didn't stand on the bank and wait for God to do something. Why? Because God wanted them to commit completely, fully. And as they walked in to that, then the Jordan River backed up. I'm going to read that for you. That's found in Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And this is what it says. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. You know, God could have done that ahead of time, but he wanted them to commit. You have to commit. The very same thing is true in our lives. You can't stand back and evaluate Christianity to try to decide whether you want to accept Jesus or not. That's not the way it works. God wants us to commit beforehand. He wants us to trust him enough that we're willing to surrender to him. You've heard, and I've heard, people say, well, if God shows me a miracle, then I'll believe. That's not true. We can see that in the New Testament. Number of miracles that Jesus did, and instead of believing in him, people wanted to kill him. Jesus wants more than that. He wants our trust, that we'll trust him before he ever does a single thing for us. He wants us to trust him. Put our lives in his hands. So important. You know, back in World War II, in Germany, Hitler designed something that he called the Hitler Youth. Some of you may be familiar with this, reading history or whatever, but the history or the Hitler Youth was a group of young people that were trained in the ways of the Third Reich. They wrote a book, a training manual, to teach other people how to train the Hitler Youth. And the title of this book was, It's Your Souls We Want. It's not just your behavior, it's not your money, it's not any of those things, it's your souls. We want to own you lock, stock, and barrel. You see, and this is what our Heavenly Father wants of us. This is what Jesus died for. He's purchased us with his own blood. And see, the truth of the matter is, this is actually the gate to his kingdom. And if you're not willing to go through that gate, you're never really going to know who Jesus is. You're not really going to be able to appreciate salvation. You're not really going to be able to worship him from the heart. Because bottom line, you still don't trust him. There's still an area there that's holding back, saying, I'm not sure. You will never know Christ until you reach this point of surrender and commitment. I remember hearing a story from, it was actually at a missions conference, and I heard this missionary speak, and he said, you know, we were on the field, they were in the Congo, and he said, you know, we were dependent on the check that we would receive each month to purchase our supplies, to purchase everything that we needed, gasoline for our vehicle. We were dependent on it. And he said, this one month, instead of coming on the first of the month, it didn't arrive. And so we thought, well, it'll be here before long. And so a week went by, they still didn't receive the check. And they were starting to run out of food. And so the wife asked her husband, what should we do? We have enough food for maybe 2 or 3 days. And he said, well, I want you to go to the compound, and I want you to take all the money that we have left, and I want you to buy flour, I want you to buy oats, I want you to buy grains, I want you to buy things that can be turned into food. And so that's what she did. She went there, she bought these big sacks of grain and all this stuff, and they stored that in there, hoping that they could last until the check arrived. Well, another week went by, and then 2 weeks, the check still didn't come. And they were running out of the grain, running out of the flour. They were running out of everything. And the missionary said, you know, it really wasn't until all the flour and all the grain ran out that we began to trust God. It wasn't until we were at the very end of ourselves that we realized God was sufficient. And they said, we just bowed our heads and thanked the Lord that he was sovereign and that he knew exactly what was taking place and that we were in his hands and we committed it to him. He said, the very next day the check arrived. The day after, everything ran out. And he summarized everything by saying, I know that God's going to take care of us, but I just wish he wouldn't scare us so bad first. You know, there's a hymn, we're still talking about hymns, but there was a hymn that I grew up singing and love. It's not in our hymnals, unfortunately, but the title of the hymn is Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hymns teach us a lot of truth. There are a lot of things, and I can remember over the years going back in my mind and in my heart when I was really searching. That song kept coming back to me. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And I would see the lives of those other people that had rejected God and how their lives were so desperate. And it kept coming back to me. There's no other way to be happy except to trust and obey, to trust the Lord. Now, you know, many believe, unfortunately, that they can do better. They can do better than God. Sometimes they even will make fun of Christians and mock Scripture. You know, there is a verse that is used sometimes, and this is found in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. And it doesn't say this in the New English Standard Version or any of the other verses. It does say this in King James. I'm not sure about New King James. But if you look at Proverbs 28, 25, it says this. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And they think, I really don't want to be fat. So I'm not sure that I want to do this. Of course, we know that that's just a King James. Does it say that? Okay. In the old King James, it says fat. But anyway, many believe they can do better in this life. And so they don't want to commit. They want to play the game. And their lives are not full. They're not rich. They're not receiving the benefits of full surrender to the Lord. We have to look at our lives and say, am I satisfied with this? Is this what I want in my life? Am I happy? Do I feel blessed? Do I want to be? See, the bottom line is, it's all a matter of trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we desire with all of our hearts to commit to you. Lord, you are the searcher of souls. You know each person here. You know those areas that we're holding back from you. those areas that we don't want you involved in, those things that we want to keep for ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would be completely transparent before you, and that we would be willing to surrender all that we have and all that we are into your hands. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I ask for your blessing and the application of this truth by your Holy Spirit to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we'll turn to number 187. 187, Before the Throne of God. Please stand.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please remain.